the different, I mean, what it means to work for God, we have taken as examples those who have worked for God in the time past. The Bible makes us to understand that everything that is written in the Bible is written for what? For our examples. In line with that, we have taken time to study some of the people, some of the principles that work with God, some of the principles that make them successful in their ministries. Because it's often been said that if you want to succeed, what do? Study people who have succeeded. If you want to be great, study people who are great. In any endeavor of life that you choose to wish to excel, look at people who have gone before you. People who have engaged in such endeavors, look at how they succeeded. It will give you a clue to how you are going to succeed too. Hence, we've taken time to study different groups of people that have worked with the Lord. Now, I remember when we started out, we talked about the 500. We told you the characteristics of the 500. Thereafter, we talked about the 70. We told you the characteristics of the 70s. We went ahead and spoke about the 12 and talked about what it takes to be the 12. We then spoke to you about the 3. Who are the 3? Who are the 3? The 3 had special place in the heart of the Lord. Yes. Yes. And James. No. Yeah, Peter is same as Simon. Okay. Peter, John, and James. They were the 3. And one of the things we say about them is this, is that these were the people who went wherever Jesus went. You will notice that when Jesus was going to the mountain, where there was revelation, what happened? He asked the other 9 to wait. He went with the 3 on the mountain of transfiguration. When Jesus was about to depart, something happens. He left the 10 somewhere. He took the 3 with him. And when he was struggling, when he was laboring, when he was suffering, when he was waiting for the hour to come, who were the people with him? The 3. Go and read very well. Today, I'm going to talk to you about the beloved. So we've moved from 3 to 1 now. We are going to talk about the beloved. So, the principle of all these, or what God will have us learn from all these that we are talking about, is that you can move from being among the 500. How many of us remember some of the things I say about the 500? The 500? The 500 belong to the crowd. They are the regular. They are the regular church members. They go where the crowd go. They are there when the ministration is going to be strong, when there is a special program. They come when it is convenient. When church is not on the venue, on the menu, they don't come. They come only when their diary allows it. They don't have to make special efforts. It will not cost, they don't allow serving God to cost them anything. They are the people who will go to, who will only go to ministries where there are large people. They are the crowd pleasers. That's what it means to be among the 500. They are the people who will not make commitments. Do you know what it means to make commitment? When you make commitment, people will hold you accountable. People in the class of the 500 don't make commitments because you can't hold them, so you cannot hold them accountable. So they can come and go at will. Praise the Lord. Look at the example of the 12. Can they do that? Eh? Did you ever see Jesus just go somewhere and the 12 refuse to go and say, no, today we are not going. We want to rest. It's usually Jesus who says, stay here, I'm coming. He will go and come and join them. So it was not based on convenience. Because Jesus said, you have not called me, but I've called you. You have not chosen me, so I've chosen you. You know, there were people who were chosen by Jesus, and they appreciate their call, the call of God upon their lives. And they did everything they could to guide it jealously. That's the 12. The 500 are not like that. Praise the Lord. We are going to talk about the beloved, the one, if you like. The one. I want us to open our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13, verse 3 to 26. John 13, 3 to 26. I'm going to read you a very interesting story there. And I'm going to relate it to us. It's not everything in it that you are going to copy. But I will tell you the aspect that I want you to take home. John 13. We are going to read from verse 3 to 26. And we are going to look at some of the principles that will teach us. So let's start. John 13, 3 to 26. That Jesus, knowing that he's been fully aware that the Father had put everything into his hands and that he had come from God and was now returning to God, got up from supper, took off his garments, and taking a servant's towel, he fastened it around his waist. Then he poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the servant's towel with which he was guided. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are my feet to be washed by you? Is it for you to wash my feet? He asked. Jesus said to him, you do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later on. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me, that is, in me. You have no share in companionship with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, wash not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head too." Jesus said to him, "Anyone who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is clean all over. And you, my disciples, are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That was the reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had finished washing their feet and had put on his garment and had sat down again, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me the teacher, master, and the Lord, and you are right in doing so, for that is what I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, that is master, have washed your feet, it is your duty, you are under obligation, you owe it to wash one another's feet. For I have given you this as an example so that you should do in your turn what I have done to you. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and no one who is sent is superior to the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed and happy and to be envied are you if you practice them, if you act accordingly and really do them. I'm not speaking of, and I do not mean all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread with me has raised up his heel against me. I tell you this now before it occurs, so that when it does take place, you may be persuaded and believe that I am he who I say I am, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, he who receives and welcomes and takes into his heart any messenger of mine receives me in just that way. And he who receives and welcomes and takes me into his heart receives him who sent me in that same way." After Jesus had said these things, he was troubled, that is, disturbed, agitated in spirit, and said, "I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, one of you will deliver me up. One of you will be false to me and betray me." The disciples kept looking at one another, puzzled as to whom he could mean. I want you to start to take note of this part from verse 23 in particular. Begin to take note. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved, whom he esteemed and delighted in, was reclining next to him on Jesus' bosom. What is a bosom? What's the bosom? When you say somebody's bosom, that's their chest. He was reclining. He puts his head on Jesus' chest. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask of whom he was speaking. Who did Simon Peter motion to? Who did Simon Peter motion to? No. He motioned to the one that Jesus loved. He called him. You know, the one who put his head on Jesus. He called him. He said, "Come." He came. He said, "Find out." Let's see. Verse 24. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask of whom he was speaking. Then leaning back against Jesus' breast. Can you hear? Leaning back again. Which means he took his head off from there. And then he put it back there again. He asked him, "Lord, who is it?" So Peter was speaking through the one that Jesus loved. He said, "Come, can you ask him? Who is he referring to?" So he put his head back again. He said, "Lord, who are you talking about?" Verse 26, Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I am going to give this morsel, bit of food, after I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel of bread into the dish, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. Praise the Lord. The beloved, the one, as opposed to the three, as opposed to the 12, as opposed to the 70, and as opposed to the 500. Can you go back in your version to verse 25? Verse 24, please. Okay. So, now let's quickly look at a few things. We said of the three that Jesus would take them aside, right? We said that they caught revelation of who Jesus was. But we also said that God wanted to be able to count on the three. God wanted to be able to count on them. How do I know this? We are still talking about the three, not the one. How do I know this? If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying and was sweating profusely as if drops of blood were coming from him, the Bible said he left where he was praying on how many occasions? On three occasions. He came to who? Who did he go to? The three. What did he say to them? He rebuked them for not being able to watch with him in his hour of need. So, the three, God expected that if everyone is abandoning the gospel, the three will stay. God expects that in the times of persecution, if everyone, let me use the Yoruba word, I'm sure all of us can understand it. Okay, those who don't understand, I will try and translate. Everybody ban fori won pamo. If everyone is dodging, God expects that the three will stay. Am I right? The other thing is that Jesus didn't stop there. What did Jesus say to them? He said, "My soul is troubled." When he became agitated, he said, "My soul is what? Is troubled." In other words, God reveals his mind to the three. Now, let me give an example of how God will reveal his mind to the three. There may be like 100 churches in this land, say in Perth. And God may look at them and say, "Look, they are not doing what is right." Okay? And God wants to be able to speak to some people and say, "Look, I'm not happy with the way things are going." Who are the people who will stand? Who are the people who will represent me? God will want to be able to go to the three to talk to them. And said, he said, "My soul is troubled." He didn't say it to the ten. If you go and look at the account of the ten, what they were doing, we are not going to go into that. But Jesus drew them close, the three. Now, how can we be members of the three? What can we do to become one of the three that will get close to Jesus? What is it that made those three get close to Jesus? Yes. Okay, so they were obedient. Yes. What else? They were loyal to their masters. Yes. They were determined people. Yes. Okay. I think everything you have said there are correct. But I'm going to say something you are not likely to find in the Bible. And that is, they saw themselves as people who should be close to God, to Jesus. Am I right? First of all, they saw themselves as people who should be close to Jesus. I've said this to my wife many times. I don't know if I've said it in church. If God wants to promote you, are you listening? If God really wants to promote you, you know nobody can stop him when God is set to promote you. There is only one person who can stop him. Who is that person? You are the only one who can stop him. Until you see yourself the way God sees you, until you make yourself available and have a heart to be what God wants you to be, it will be practically impossible. And just say to God, use me the way you want to use me. They saw themselves as close to Jesus. That was why they became close to Jesus. Until you start to behave the way God expects of you, you can never be who God wants you to be. If God requires so much of the three, how much more of the one? It means the beloved. And I like John very much because he wrote the book of John. And he also wrote there the one whom Jesus loved. Do you agree with me that he actually, you have to see yourself as that person? Am I right? Who wrote the book of John? Was it John the Baptist? It wasn't John the Baptist. It was John the Beloved that wrote it. And he called himself the Beloved. So he wrote it. So he saw himself as being in that position. And you will notice that he saw himself as such. What did you notice in the passage that makes you know that Jesus knew his that John knew his position with Jesus? Do you know your position with Jesus? What can you see from the passage we read that John actually knew his position? I'm very sure that John the Beloved was not the only one sitting by the side of Jesus. There were other people sitting by the side of Jesus, right? How many of them placed their head on his chest? At least according to the Bible. Only John did so. So he knew his position with the Lord. Somebody who will rest their head upon the chest of Jesus, what does that signify? Absolute trust. It also signifies the fact that as long as my master is with me, I can rest. So long as I know that Jesus is with me, I can even fall asleep. with my head rested upon his chest, I need not worry. That was the position of the beloved. How many of us believe that Jesus loves us? I believe he loves me. Then why do we get troubled and not be able to rest our head upon his chest? Because he cares for us. Because he will do and perfect that which concerns us. John knew his position. The other thing about the beloved is that they know things that other people don't know. They know the heart of God. Praise the Lord. Even Peter, who saw revelations of who Jesus was, didn't know this one. He dare not even ask him. What did he do? He said, ask him. He sent the beloved to Jesus and said, look, ask of him who that person will be. And John did what? He put his head back on Jesus' chest again and said, Lord, who is that? He said, you watch. When I dip the bread in the bowl or in the soup, and I give it to this person, whoever I'm going to give it to is the person. So it's most likely that there were only three people who knew. Who are the people who knew who was going to betray Jesus? Who are the three people? Everyone heard that somebody was going to betray Jesus, but only three people knew who was going to betray Jesus. Who were the three who knew? In the house on that day. Jesus himself knew, of course. Who else knew? John knew. Who else knew? Possibly Judas knew. Yes? Who else knew? He might not know because they said the devil entered into him, which was later. That's why he might not know. Who else knew? Peter. Because he dared to ask the question. I want to assume that after John knew, he probably said, the Lord said, the person who ate the bread. Am I right? So we can safely assume that only three people knew: Jesus, Peter, and John. Because Peter dared to ask God. So the other lesson there is that if you ask for the mind of God, God will reveal his mind to you. Just like the beloved asked, Lord, who is going to betray you? And he spoke. You are the one who is going to determine where you stand in the things of God. If you see yourself far away from him, you will be far away from him. If you see yourself as the beloved, God, because he loves you, you begin to act like the beloved of the Lord. And I'm telling you, whatever you ask him, he will tell you. 2 days ago, in fact, I'll just cite two instances. There was somebody who could be very, very troublesome. This guy could be very, very troublesome at work. So much so that, you know, I had to pray about him. And I was sleeping as usual. I told you the time I usually dream, between 5:30 and 6 a.m. It's like a trance. And I had that dream, and I saw this person. There was rainfall, and the flood was washing this person away. And everyone else turned their back to him. And he came to me. And I was the only one who was trying to pull him out of the water. And I woke up. I can't remember if I shared it with my wife or later. The following week, I went to work. And as I was going from where I went to see a patient, I was coming back and I met this guy. And he told me, he said, look, what people are doing to him in this place, you know, he's fed up, he's this, everything, you know, he's just too much, he's this. He said, he's looking for a job elsewhere, he's putting his application, he has put my name as a referee. Please, will I sign or will I write for him? And I remember the dream I had about him, that he was going to be washed away. So I said to him, remember, I was the only one who was pulling him out. So I said to him, I said, look, I know you are really upset at this time. I know things are tough for you. I said, why don't you sleep over it and come back? Since then, he hasn't come back to me. He probably would have taken that step at that time. 2 days ago, again in the morning, I woke up. I was sleeping. There was a matter that was going on. And God just showed me a door. And I looked through that door. Just past that door, I saw rejoicing. And I was rejoicing because of what was going on. So I told my wife, I said, this is what God is saying. And truly, the matter that I thought was a big thing, when I got there, you know, on the other side, there was a big rejoicing. It turned out to be great. If we seek the face of God, He will reveal things to us. And I'm telling you, I'm not talking about go come. I'm not talking about in 10 years' time. I'm talking about things that will immediately God will make manifest in your life. Decide where you want to be with God. I promised us 5:30. We have 5 minutes. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 20 to 23. You are going to learn one or two other things about the beloved. 20 to 23. Then the mother of Zebedee's children came up to him with her sons and kneeling worshipped him and asked a favor of him. Who are the sons of Zebedee? Who are the sons of Zebedee? John and James. Who is the beloved? John, praise the Lord. So John is one of the sons of Zebedee. And their mother came to Jesus. You've preached that message before. She came kneeling before Jesus and begged Jesus. Now, listen to what he was begging of Jesus. And he asked, what do you wish? She answered him. Listen to this. He said, give orders that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Give orders. Give orders to who? To the angels of heaven concerning them. That when you go to your place to occupy your throne, one of them will sit on your right hand side, one on your left hand side. That's the mother begging for the children to inherit the kingdom of God. But Jesus replied, you do not realize what you are asking. Listen to this. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They answered. What did they say? We are able. We are what? We are able. Good. Verse 23. Before we finish. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but seats at my right hand and at my left are not mine to give, but they are for those for whom they have been ordained and prepared by my Father. Now listen to this. When Jesus asked them if they could drink his cup, what did they say? They said they are able to. What did Jesus say? Jesus confirmed it, that indeed you are able. You will drink of my cup. But compare this to that of Peter. When Jesus said, persecution will come and some of you will run away. What did Peter say? Peter said, everyone else may run away, but Lord, me, I'm not going to run. What did Jesus say to him? He said, you will deny me 3 times before the cock crows. But for these people, did Jesus argue with them? No. He knew they were able to. He knew they would stay the distance. The beloved, what would they do? They stay the distance. Even when the 3 are falling, the beloved would do what? They stay the distance. Jesus did not argue with them. He said, indeed, you will drink of my cup. He knew that they were able to do it. And he agreed with them. Jesus did not even say that you are able to. He said, you will drink of my cup. You will drink. But listen to this. When Jesus now told them that to sit at my right hand side or my left hand side is not for me to decide, but the Father. Did the beloved say, okay, now that we know that it's not your choice to, or it's not of you to choose who is going to sit there, we change our mind. Did they say that? No, they didn't. The beloved would stay the course. They stay the course. Quickly look at John chapter 12. John 12, 25 and 26. Hear what Jesus has to say. These are the beloved. 25:26, he says, anyone who loves his life loses it, but anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Whoever has no love for, nor concern for, nor regard for his life here on earth, but despises it, preserves his life forever and ever. If anyone serves me, he must continue to follow me, to cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying. And wherever I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So, the beloved, they do not love their lives. They love Jesus more than their lives. Now, listen to this. It's not just about the kingdom of God. It's about everything in life. If you love your life, do you know it will be impossible for you to achieve anything substantial? Let me give you an example. Do you know there are some people who worry a lot? If they have not slept their 8 hours every night, look at such people. If they are not careful, they will be average students. Anyone who is not willing to go the extra mile, be always looking at the damage that will be done to them. You see, oh, I'm exhausted. Oh, I'm going to be too tired. And you are not pushing yourself beyond the ordinary. You can never get an extraordinary result. Everyone who will be outstanding will be ready to do outstanding things. The world has no place for the regular. Can you hear that? No. Just the regular person, just go up and down. You are just a nobody. The one who will change the world are the people who will go the extra mile. But the people who watch out and are always looking at, you see, I don't want to be disturbed. I don't want to be troubled. In my own case, so you will find out that they will end up amounting to nothing. Because they cannot take risks. Only those who will take risks for God will God use. In closing, look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. I've preached this before. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. We've always said this. Read it. Can somebody read it for me? Revelation 12, 10 and 11. And they have done what? They have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb. Yes. And by their testimonies. I know we say this every week. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. Amen. Yes. And they do not love their life so much that they are afraid to die. It's only people like that that become victorious. You know, we like to say it, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of their testimony, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. But we do not say, and they do not love their life even unto the death. The beloved will not love their lives even unto the death. They will stand for Jesus. And that is why Jesus will use them. No wonder Jesus will trust them. When Jesus was about to die, who did he entrust his mother to? Huh? John the Beloved. He said, look, how many of us know that Jesus, that Mary had other children? Eh? One of their names is what? James, the brother of the Lord. I think he wrote James, the book of James. Okay? But Jesus did not entrust his mother to his brother. He entrusted his mother to who? To John the Beloved. And if you want to be the beloved of the Lord, be a worshiper. Be what? A worshiper. The beloved, they are worshippers. No wonder God said of David, David is a man after my own heart. Worshippers, they are people after God's own heart. Can we just rise up tonight? You can go beyond the three. You can create a niche for yourself in the kingdom of God. You can choose to lay your head upon Jesus' breast. You can be rest assured that he's aware that you trust him. And he, in turn, will be willing to entrust the things of the kingdom to you. I want you to pray to the Lord and say, Father, make me aware of my position in you as from today. Lord, open my eyes, open my understanding, that I may know my place in you. Open my eyes, open my understanding, so that I will know my place in you. Because when you know your place in the Lord, the enemy will not be able to cheat you anymore. When you know your rightful place in the Lord, he will not be able to deceive you. You will say to the Lord, Lord, I will stand for you. Jesus will say, indeed, I know you are able to stand. You will stand for me. There will be no controversy that you will make it unto the end. Ask God to open your eyes and open your understanding so that you know your place in the Lord. Open my eyes, O Lord, open my understanding, that I may know my place in you. Lord, these are workers in the vineyard. Open their eyes, open their understanding. Lord, that they may know their place in you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. I want you to pray to the Lord and say, Father, entrust to me the things of the kingdom. Lord, trust me enough to entrust to me the things of the kingdom. Lord Jesus, I stand to be counted. I stand to be numbered among the saints. Entrust the things of the kingdom to me. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Father, we thank you for this hour and this special moment. Is a moment of special fellowship with you. As many as have heard me today, they are indeed the beloved of the Lord Jesus. The kingdom becomes an open book to them from today in Jesus' name. They will know your mind. They will know your plans. They will know your purpose. In the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, you begin to entrust the things of the kingdom to them. And they, like faithful servants, will carry out every assignment you commit to them in Jesus' name. The resources of heaven will be at their disposal. Lord, when they call upon you, you are going to answer them in Jesus' name. Thank you for promotion in the house. Thank you for open door today, O Lord. More than ever before, these ones will find peace and rest in you, in Jesus' name. Lord, they will be able to put their heads upon your chest, knowing that you are by their side. Even in troubled waters, even when the seas are raging and the fires are billowing, Lord Jesus, they know that indeed you are on their side. They will make it. And at the end of it all, O Lord, you will be able to say of us, faithful servants, you are welcome home. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' glorious name, we have prayed. Amen.